chapter of the book of Galatians as we continue to follow the instruction and the direction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul regarding the nature and extent of grace and the work of Christ for our salvation. Now let's begin in verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto. Now Abraham to his seed were the promises made, and he said, not to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but of God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which had given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, we have already seen in what we have before us the use of these extraordinary words that are placed before us by the Apostle Paul, extraordinary words that have many references to us both as singularly and plurally. He talks about the blessing of Abraham, and we realize within the blessing of Abraham there are a number of blessings. But primarily, of course, as we read this passage, and then we went back to Genesis 12, or Genesis 15, in particular Genesis 17, we recognize that the core of that blessing was the relationship that God would establish between himself and Abraham's spiritual seed by grace through Jesus Christ. And that's what's being outlined for us here in this chapter. And certainly not only here, but over in some of the parallel scriptures that we have over in the book of Romans, chapter 4, we made reference to. And he goes down, and he moves on from the word blessing of Abraham to the word promise, and recognize that the blessing comes through the promise. But then he develops that promise as it's developed in the Old Testament, particularly in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, into the word covenant. The promise and the covenant can be seen as one and the same thing. And that these terms, or these truths, these doctrines, these teachings, can be all understand under these general headings of the blessings of Abraham, the promise, or the promises of God, or the covenant of God. both inward and outward, particularly in the nature that they are unilateral and they're gracious and they're established and they're maintained by God Himself in Jesus Christ. So that there's no spiritual or eternal blessing, there's no promise or promises, there's no covenant or covenants as we understand them throughout the Old Testament and principally through the nature of the covenant of grace, singular, that aren't made known and established by God apart from Jesus Christ. For though the word seed can be used in a collective sense, as it's used in this passage, especially when we get to verse 29 that we didn't read this morning, but it's the conclusion of this chapter, but to the term seed as it's understood singular in Jesus Christ. And we looked at several times in the Old Testament that this word that can be seen either plurally or singularly, collectively, or just one, was used in a singular sense, as the promise came to Abraham, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. And as it came not through Esau, but it came through Jacob or Israel. And so we recognize, and then of course we go back to the mother of all promises, or the beginning of the gracious presentation of the gospel in the Old Testament, and the work of Christ against the opposition and the work of Satan in Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:15. I'm thinking of John 3:16. Of Genesis 3:16, when the Lord spoke about the seed, He, you say, a singular, would bruise or destroy the head of the serpent. Of course, we understand that to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, made like unto man without sin, but the eternal Son of the living God. So then we move on, and we see how this term and this idea, this promise, this covenant is to be understood and is extended even when we move on in the next verses. And we read this last week, but we never did finish the end of verse 17 and the end of verse 18 when he now uses the word inheritance. For if the inheritance be of law. Now he's teaching us that the law came in, of course, and when he's speaking about law, and we recognize in Scripture, depending upon the context that we read, sometimes it has a reference to the moral law of God or the Ten Commandments. Other times we recognize it has reference to the ceremonial law, those laws that were given for the worship and the service of God to Israel in the Old Testament, appointed and right in the day given, always shadows and types of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, or the civil law that was given to Israel in their particular situation as a theocracy and as the church visible together and combined with the nation state. And so we recognize that. And there are other times, and that's one of the suggestions I have here for you when we get down to verse 19. We don't want to really look at verse 19. Because Paul has proved beyond shadow of doubt and confirmed what the teaching of Scripture says, that the blessing, that the promise, that the covenant, and then the inheritance comes by grace through Christ. And if it comes by grace, then it cannot come by and through the law, because the promise or the covenant was made first. And because it was ratified by the promise and oath of God Himself, it cannot be changed or set aside or amended in any way, because it is of grace. You know, that little verse in the book of Romans says it all again to us when we're dealing in these matters of works and grace and faith over against the law. Remember, Paul's writing against the Judaizers of his day and setting the record straight. He does the same thing in a parallel sense, and sometimes even in a greater sense, if we compare, and we have in the last couple of weeks, I read portions of the book of Romans, particularly Romans in the 4th chapter. But when Paul gets over to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, and verse 6, in that tongue twister of a verse, if you ever memorize it, he presents it out very clearly when he's again in contrast and comparison expressing the nature of the salvation that God has provided for all His people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, both to Abraham, who came before the law was given at Sinai, and the law, and I think, and I'm going to say this before I say the next thing, when we read the him speaking about the law in verse 19, I think he has in mind the whole law. The whole law. The civil law is like presented as a circle. The innermost circle is the moral law. And then the outer circle is the ceremonial law. And the outer circle, that in the Old Testament, is the civil law. And the outward circle is dependent on the inner circle, dependent on the most inner circle. They all emanate from and have their authority from God, who is the giver of all law. And in their time and in their place, they had their service, and they were right. And nothing could be said against it, and once broken, of course, it's sin. And we'll look about that in a minute. But the contrast, the idea and the nature of faith, and we read in the book of Romans already in the 4:16, if it's of faith, it's of grace. Because faith is a grace of God, is granted and given. It's a saving grace and a saving faith, and cannot be in any regard as a matter of work. And of course, the most famous place for that, and contrasting and unveiling to us the nature of faith, is in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. A gift of God. Not only grace, but faith is a gift of God, because faith is a grace. So that's all made, yes. So it's all made plain to us in that. And of course, this is a tongue twister. I remember this verse since I was a child, because my father and mother, they had Sunday school classes. The men had the Sunday school classes and the women had Sunday school classes. They weren't together. But they both were, every week, were told to memorize Scripture. And it always happened around the dinner table. And this was one of the verses way back. So this is before I was 11. I would hear this. And sometimes we get on the tongue. And if be of grace, then is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You got to read and think about that verse. But it presents to us the very heart and nature of what Paul is unfolding here in the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians. the difference between grace and work. And so that the promise came by grace. The promise came in Abraham before Moses received outwardly. Received outwardly the moral law and the Mosaic legislation that went with it. And the Apostle Paul mentions that here. He speaks about the ratification, the legal ratification of men's covenants that are binding. How much more is the binding nature of God's covenant or God's promise? Verse 17. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot set aside or change or even add to. Now, we have a mechanism in our country that you can change the Constitution and add amendments to it. But not so in those days. The emphasis is once it's in place, by the oath of God, it cannot be changed or an addendum added to it later on. It serves as a covenant, or later on, the book of Hebrews speaks about it in a little different way, as a testament or as a will that's presented and given. And that has some reference to the next verse that speaks of inheritance, because the word inheritance has the idea of a family relationship, particularly in the Old Testament, when inheritance usually went from father to son, father to oldest son. And we'll see how the covenant and the promise and the blessing of Abraham has reference in the Old Testament and the New Testament to the idea of inheritance. As the covenant has been repeated, and we took note of that in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end of that chapter, when the heart of that promise, or the heart of that covenant, or when the heart of that relationship, or the heart of salvation is spoken of in reconciliation, and not only the forgiveness of sins, but God will be our God and we will be His people. It goes on to say, and you can look it up for yourself in that passage, I'll be your father and you'll be my children. And that same thing is brought out even in the book of Revelation, as we've noted earlier on in this study together. So that word inheritance is particularly important. Now, well, whether you notice or not, or ever have taken note of it, and maybe you haven't, and maybe you will never from this passage, but if you're really thinking, put on your thinking caps, you'll read it and say, well, wait a minute, what is Paul saying? And particularly read a commentary. And if it's a good commentary, a biblical commentary, you'll notice what some will say. Well, here's a discrepancy in Scripture, because we know when Paul says the promise came 430 years before the law was given on Sinai, when you do biblical counting, you'll say Abraham existed or lived and received that promise some 600 some years before this time. Now, there is a biblical chronological timeline that I believe we can find out and follow. Paul cannot be incorrect, because he's writing by the Holy Spirit, and of all people, Paul knew his Bible, his Old Testament, what he had. So what is he referring to here? I think he's referring to the promise. Remember, that promise to Abraham didn't end with Abraham. It was repeated to Isaac, through whom the promise would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was repeated again to Jacob. And Jacob, whose name, just as Abram's name was changed to Abraham to indicate part of the promise, so Jacob's name is changed to what? Israel. And here are the Jews who are not only claiming who are Israelites. They're claiming their ancestry not only from Abraham, but their association and deliverance from Egypt as a people, as a nation, from Jacob. And when the promise or the covenant is spoken of so often in Scripture, whether it's Old Testament and New Testament, is often spoken of as the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as one continuing promise to the patriarchs. So obviously this is a reference not to the original promise as it was given to Abraham, though it's the same thing, but as it was ratified and continued not only to Isaac, but to Jacob as he made his way down to Egypt, because 430 years is what's recorded for us of Israel being in Egypt. So there's no contradiction. Now, you might never have noticed that, and if you never noticed it, I'm sorry I brought it up. But if you have noticed it, there is the answer. There is the answer. The Word of God is always right. It's not wrong. It's just sometimes our understanding isn't right. So that's what he's saying. He could have used a different number. But he said in 430 years, they relied on the promise for their salvation, or the covenant for their salvation, or God for their salvation. They didn't even have the law. They didn't even have the law, the moral law in its written form, or the ceremonial law, or the civil law. For if the inheritance, so substitute the word covenant, the word covenant. If the inheritance, now this is not unknown to the Old Testament and certainly understood by the New Testament. What is the inheritance? The inheritance is the promise. The inheritance is the covenant. The inheritance is the blessing. And what are all of those? Well, how are they summarized? What's the sum and the substance of them? Christ and His full salvation. You know, the book of Ephesians, as we move on from Galatians to Ephesians, speaks in these same terms, or at least the term of inheritance, when you look at chapter 1, verse 13, and follow. You can begin before verse 13, but verse 13 is a good place to begin. Well, let's begin in verse 11, because it speaks about inheritance. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Well, what? He's speaking to the Christians at Ephesus, primarily who are Gentiles. Well, what is that inheritance? What is that inheritance? It's God is our God and we're His people. It's full and free salvation that will be exhibited in the last day, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom also trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the Holy Spirit. Now notice the word, the Spirit of promise. Now we have read already, haven't we, in Galatians 3, about the promise of the Spirit in relation to the work of grace and the blessing of Abraham. Notice in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's the Spirit who's the third person of the Holy Spirit who works all these things out within our hearts and lives and bestows upon us the grace of God, the grace of Christ, or the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His representation of us in His life and His death. And so we read that verse 14 of Ephesians 1, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What's that? Now, there are a lot of things in here, and I don't have time to deal with them all, but essentially it's saying what? It's saying that we have a guarantee or an earnest. That's the ideal, the term earnest. A guarantee of all the promises of God as they're fulfilled in Christ through and by the Holy Spirit, who renews us and regenerates us, and who witnesses with our spirit that we're sons of God, who keep the Spirit of truth, which opens up to us spiritual things. The Holy Spirit that maintains and sustains us unto that last day. We are saved, we are being saved, and of course we will finally be saved in the last day. Now Peter speaks in a similar vein regarding this word inheritance, again over from, and there are other places, there's Colossians and there are other places, but here's some familiar places that we are well aware of that connects the inheritance with the covenant with the promise, and the promise with the blessing, you say. And all of them are found in Christ. All of them are directed to His people. All of them are directed to those to whom God had given Him. All of them are directed to those who He died for and accomplished their salvation. All of those are directed to the true believers. All of those are directed to the members of the Church of Christ invisible. All of those are directed to the elect of God. There's something I left out somewhere. Christians. All of those are directed to the Christians, to the saints. Whether they be in Old Testament or in New Testament. And so here Peter, of course, blesses God. Verse 3 in chapter 1. Of his first epistle, we're all familiar with. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The importance, the essential nature of the resurrection of Christ as it's applied to our new life and our spiritual regeneration and resurrection. And two, there's a purpose in it all. To an inheritance. To an inheritance. There's a family relationship here. You know, we looked at the fact that they were friends, were members of the kingdom, were subjects to the kingdom, were friends of God, but we pray each Lord's Day together, and we pray in private, our Heavenly Father. See, God is God. And He's the Creator of all things, Judge of all the world, and He's ruling and reigning over everything, and yet He's only the Father to those that He has given His Son, and to those who know, He has known and know Him, are the only ones that can call upon. There's not a universal fatherhood of God. There is a universal brotherhood of sin. We're all related through Adam. But we're only related as Christians through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all related to our fellow man because we're all sinners. but we're only related to one another within the church of Christ, as the body of Christ, through the head, that we call ourselves brethren, and that we can pray to God as a father and have that intimate firsthand relationship and blessing that God gives only to His children by grace through Christ. To an inheritance, and then you know the rest, incorruptible, undefiled, the fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a covenant, it's a promise, it's a blessing that cannot, that does not, that will not change. Because it's been determined, planned, and purposed, designed, established, maintained, and given by God in Jesus Christ. And only God has the power and the wisdom and the ability to see it through. Who are kept, both we are kept, and the promise is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Well, we're talking about it, so it's been revealed. We're participating in it through the Holy Spirit, but it's finalization, you see. The full extent of that salvation, when the old body changes to the new, and sin is eradicated entirely, and judged in eternal damnation, and when we're in new heaven, new earth, say, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. See, it goes on, and you're familiar with this passage. So the connection that we have between the covenant and the blessing and the promise and the inheritance, and I never did get to verse 19 yet. For if the, let's go to, and I'm not going to get to verse 19 because it's going to take some dealing with, because the question is asked, and you know one of the things about Paul, one of the things about the Holy Spirit, because He knows everything and He knows us, He knows the questions that would be asked before they're asked, and then He answers them. Paul does that a lot of times in the book of Romans. He's doing the same thing. You know, these objectors and these Judaizers, and they said, well, what in the world's the law for? And now we're not going to be able to answer it this morning. We'll have to wait till next week. But I'm going to say, before I go back to the next verse and end this sermon, which is past due, that don't look at this verse as exhaustive or a full, complete summary of the purpose of the law of God. Because they're here in Scripture or there in Scripture, other uses of the law, but it's in relationship to the topic and the subject that Paul's dealing with here to answer the Judaizers as he presents the law was given because of transgression. But let's go back to verse 18 and the emphasis against them. For if the inheritance, if the promise, if the covenant, if the blessing, if the relationship, if the reconciliation, if the forgiveness of sins, if God's favor and our standing in justification is by human merit, you say, it would be of man and not of God. See, if our salvation, and so he says the inheritance can't be in performing any of the law, whether ceremonial or political, civil, or certainly immoral, because we're not able. It wouldn't be of the promise, it wouldn't be of grace. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, or it's no more of grace, it's no more of the covenant, it's no more of the blessing of God who alone can bestow. Say, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And it was by that oath and that covenant and that promise that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those in the Old Testament cling to by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit that brought them through their life journey to the other side, to the blessing of the Lord's presence in heaven, and that brings His people in any time, in any circumstances, in any place, maintaining and sustaining them through the troubles of life and the hardships that are brought about even by and through our faith. It's by the faith of the promise, the grace of the promise, the goodness, the love, the mercy, the sovereign will of God that will see us through. Let us pray.